Chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. We left off last week on Nebuchadnezzar, and that was the end of the road for Nebuchadnezzar. It seemed like perhaps that he made a decision for God in the latter years of his life, but it certainly came at a price, a very, very high price for Nebuchadnezzar. He literally lost his mind for an extended period of time, and he was restored. He was given that second chance. Those of us that have been in a crisis situation like that in our lives, and God gave us that second chance, we know what that means. We know what God has done for us. We can readily identify with that. So we close the book on Nebuchadnezzar, and in chapter 5, we open the book on Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So between chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have the passing of roughly 24 years period here. Daniel, who's still in the game throughout this whole story, is no doubt getting to be a pretty old guy at this point. And here we have an age where so many individuals have found their way to the physical and spiritual easy chair. Daniel was still available. Daniel was still viable. And Daniel was still being used by God. And I take great comfort in that. And everyone in here should also, because we live in an age where it's easy to step aside for the younger generation in their ministry. And certainly this church, because we have so many young individuals, it's easy that to just step aside and let the young individuals carry the ministry of the church, the evangelism of the church, and it shouldn't be that way. Understand that the Bible speaks in different places about the fact that, like the women, told to teach the young women and to help them mature. And it should be happening in the same realm with the men. It's great to have the zest and the zeal and the passion and the energy to go out there. But if you don't have any wisdom that comes with age, then we're going to be making a lot of mistakes. Daniel was a man who was up there in years, but he was still being greatly used by God. Now, where we pick up this week is Babylon had now been going for many years, and it would seem that Babylon was impenetrable. But yet we see this week, chapter 5 of Daniel, we see that it is going to come to its end. It's going to fall. And all that it represented is going to go down the tubes with it. It's going to serve one final picture for us in the lesson this week. One more final object lesson before God is going to bring it down. Now Babylon, we know, represented more than just a strong city. Babylon, as we've discussed, as we've been going through the book of Daniel, represented a worldly system of government, and it's going to come to an end also. Babylon would serve as a snapshot, if you will, of things that are going to come even perhaps in our lifetime. It's going to represent those end days events, which there's going to be the Antichrist rising to power. That's still future for us. And the occurrences that we're reading here in the book of Daniel, some of the prophecies speak directly towards those end days events, but also many of the prophecies were fulfilled in a short-term event or kind of a little picture of things that were going to come. And so when we look at the book of Daniel, we see how God dealt with those individuals, and then we're going to be able to see how God's going to deal with mankind in the end days events and the larger fulfillment of the book of Daniel. Now, Belshazzar, the guy who's in center stage here tonight, again, he's the son-in-law of one of Nebuchadnezzar's, he's the son of one of Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, all right? So Nebuchadnezzar's daughter married Belshazzar's father. The son-in-law himself was by the name of Nabonidus, maybe? I think that's as close as I could find a pronunciation. That son-in-law really had no desire, and this is kind of a historical fact, but he had no desire to rule. He was kind of an early archaeologist, really. He was a scientist that really wanted to go and dig around in the ground. He really had no political heart and motives, and so he just kind of co-ruled with his son, Belshazzar, when in reality, Belshazzar handled all the day-to-day ruling. His dad would leave Babylon for years. on end. And Belshazzar was the one who kind of ruled things. One more thing I'll give you here before we get into this, and that is, in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar was a point of contention. And it was a point of contention, especially pre-1900, because up until that time, there was no historical data that this Belshazzar ever even existed. There was nothing. So what science did in its wonderful, never fails, one of the forces of science often is to disprove Scripture. So what science did at that point, archaeologically speaking, was since they could find no historical data of Belshazzar, they would then extrapolate then if Belshazzar, who appears in Scripture, could not be proven historically. Therefore, that negated all of Scripture. So Scripture could not be trusted, and the whole Bible then was just written off as fraudulent. Through this issue of Belshazzar, you know what? They need to just wait, you know, when it comes to things like Scripture. Because certainly in the 1900s now, we have had many archaeological, very concrete archaeological evidence that Belshazzar, by name, written in stone, literally, has been found and proven that he did exist and that he did rule over Babylon. Whenever that happens, I always wonder if there was any apologies. I doubt it. Yeah. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Daniel says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. And he drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. By the way, when they say father, that doesn't always mean literally father. It is historical father. It's lineage issue, okay? Just so that you, in case you have a question on that. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king of his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. Now, Belshazzar, where we pick it up here, you have to realize that Belshazzar was raised in a generation that he only knew of a Babylon that was impenetrable. You know, he could be Generation X today, right? I mean, he had the attitude where, you know, we live in a society that is impenetrable, that cannot be brought down. It was this star-spangled red, white, and blue, but in that day, it was Babylon. You know, we are a mighty force. You know, we're the ruler of the world kind of attitude. So he thought, and the attitude that he brought into his political reign was that Babylon was indestructible, that it would last forever. And again, you have to understand that Babylon, both in the historical and the political ramifications, as well as spiritually speaking, it represented a world government, a world system. And it was the epitome of the world system that was made at the hands of man. So we can see kind of a picture or a parallel in the world that we live in today. Because Babylon was the epitome of self-deification. It was the extreme, the idolatry of self and our own creation. So Babylon had this beautiful spiritual picture that we can relate to even today in this country. Now, Belshazzar, in light of that kind of safety, no matter what kind of attitude, Belshazzar decided to have a kegger. Okay, he was going to party up here, all right? So he invites all of his friends, 1,000 of his lords, and they're going to get together and they're going to get drunk. And, you know, why not? I mean, their attitude at this point was, you know what? We're just going to party. All is well. Hey, you know. It's New Year's Eve, so to speak, there. And they're just going to live it up. Life was grand. Riches flowed like rivers of water. And Belshazzar was the man. I mean, he felt like it. He only knew that kind of age and that kind of safety, that kind of indestructibility. Certainly when we deal with people in this country that are living in their 80s and 90s, maybe 100 years old, they have known war. They have known the Depression. They have known difficult times as well as good times. So their thinking is a little different than the youth of our day, which only thinks that we are impenetrable, that we, you know, no one has ever, you know, fought us here. I mean, we haven't had a war on this soil since, you know, we were bombed in Pearl Harbor. And so the attitude of indestructibility begins to permeate every facet of our thinking, our economics, the way we spend our free time, the way we vote, the politics of a nation that has never known war is going to be different than the politics of a nation that has known war a lot. And so Babylon was coming, we have to understand, with that kind of mentality. Let's just party hardy. Let's just go at it. Belshazzar was a lot like the man in the New Testament. You recall the story that Jesus told. It was the rich and prosperous man in Luke chapter 12. Remember, this is the guy who built extra barns for his bounty. Remember? I'll tear down my old barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll fill it up with all this grain, and I'm just going to sit back, take it easy, because I'm rich. And Jesus said, don't you understand you are a fool, because tonight your soul will be demanded of thee. And see, Belshazzar had that attitude too. Luke 12:16 says, I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Oftentimes I read of individuals who lived a very austere lifestyle throughout their whole life, and then they died, and they left money to their kid. But the one who died had lived through the difficult times and lived through the depression and lived through the trials of finances and all the rest, so they understood the value of a buck. But their kids did not. And so their kids took their money, you know, down to Turtle Lake, and it was gone. You know, they just gambled it all away. It was gone. Because they didn't have that same kind of mentality. What a shame. I told my folks a long time ago, spend it all. I don't want anything. Spend it all on the way out the door. So my dad's taking me up on it. Last year we went on a cruise. It's like, good for you. I don't want anything. I mean, you guys that know me well, I mean, my things aren't like high money things either. My things would be like some of family thing that has been passed down through the generations, even if it isn't worth anything. That means something. That banjo frame hanging up there came down. Great, 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 great. The banjo that sits on the stage was Sharon's like great, great grandfather's. So that stuff means something to me. So, but people will take these things, and the generations will squander them. And Belshazzar did not understand what his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had gone through. He didn't have that same mentality. Belshazzar says, praise the gods of silver and gold. Well, gee, man hasn't changed much in over 2,000 years then, have they? But as we begin this story, you need to realize that outside the gates of the city that night was the Persian army. That Persian army was under the control of a man who would go on to play a critical role in biblical prophetic fulfillment. And his name was Cyrus. Now, Cyrus himself was not there. One of his warlord kings, Darius, was there. But Cyrus was in control. This was Cyrus's army, the Medo-Persian army. Now, it was no secret that these guys were there. It's not like they snuck up in the night, okay? Darius and the Medo-Persian army had been sweeping across the countryside, conquering all of the countryside. But Belshazzar was not concerned. If you recall, I mean, the walls of Babylon were how many stories tall, and they were like 60-some feet thick. I mean, they believed themselves to be impenetrable. So they could just kind of, you know, stand on the walls and just kind of ridicule the army. You guys have seen that Monty Python thing where the French are, you know, going over the wall? If you've never seen it, yeah, I've lived. Monty Python and the Holy Grail, wasn't it? Yeah. Classic stuff there. So, you know, they could just kind of taunt the army. Who cares? I mean, the Babylon hadn't had an enemy that took them for over 1,000 years. He had confidence in his security. He had the walls that had insulated him from danger. It insulated him from death. So instead of falling to his knees, which is what he should have done, hey, let's have a party. What a flippant attitude, right? Verse 5, going on, he says, And in the same hour, the fingers of a man appeared. And he wrote outside the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed. Yes. Now, biblical understatement there, huh? And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. You guys have to realize that in that day, and maybe it seems from the news that's probably hitting the newspapers today even, it seems that it is a common practice to not only conquer your enemy, but to humiliate them. So, in his attempts to do that, Belshazzar here partied with the gold articles that were taken from the temple. Now, you have to understand, and I can't go down this road too far, but you have to understand that the gold articles in the temple were sanctified. They were set aside for the exclusive use of God. And that meant something very, very serious to the Jewish people, still does today, and it means something very, very serious, certainly, to the Jews that lived in that day. And it means something very, very serious to God, the idea of sanctified. So Belshazzar calls for these gold items now, and he's going to bring them in, and he's just going to, you know, have them set up for total hedonistic use. I mean, it's truly a party, a blasphemous sacrilege to use these things, you know, for a party. So now he's going to give them over to the fulfillment of earthly and physical pleasure. Something that had been set aside for the exclusive use of God. That's what the word sanctified means. Set aside for the exclusive use. And I think that we can just blow right through this and fail to get the point. We are in great error whenever we read Scripture, and it doesn't matter whether it's New Testament or Old, but when we read Scripture and we do not realize that it is God's intent from Genesis to the last page of Revelation to take the Word of God and apply it to our everyday lives. This isn't a history book per se. This is a book that could be written yesterday and applied today to mankind, because the heart of man has not changed. And so we need to take Scripture and apply it to our lives. Actually live it out. Not just here, people. You know where I am on this. I'm talking about coming out in your fingers and your toes. In reality. In our lives. So we fail so often to get this point. Now, we're apt to kind of look at this and think, oh, this Belshazzar, what a terrible heathen. What a terrible pagan this guy is. Because we can kind of look at it and think, well, we're Christians, you know, and we're so far away from that kind of concept. I mean, we can hardly even relate to what he's doing here. But let me tell you something. What Belshazzar did there was just openly do what so many of us do on a daily basis, but we do it shamefully in secret. Many of us have dedicated ourselves to God in that sanctified manner. We said, oh Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Understand, the Holy Spirit is not going to come and live in anything that is not sanctified. It's not like, you know, here I got a cup. Hey Lord, fill up my coffee cup here. I'll carry it around. No, you're talking about the Spirit of God indwelling in something. And that must be a sanctified vessel set aside for his exclusive use. So many of us have stepped forward in that realm. We've asked, oh Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come live inside of me. And you know, I really dig that idea. Gee, I want God to live inside me, without realizing the full ramifications of what that means. So many of us have done that. We've asked him to come inside us. We want to be used exclusively for him and his glory. And then what happens when we, so many of us have done this, we go out like Belshazzar and we take that vessel. What's the vessel? Me. We take that vessel and we go out and use it for pleasure, self-glorification, for just outright party sin. So when we look at a situation, are we any less, any one of us tonight, as we approach this subject, any different than Belshazzar? At least he was open and truthful about it. See, Christians so often have the ability to move in the shadows clandestinely, believing somehow that God is not aware of what we're doing. Now, you may be able to, you know, keep this hidden from your friends, your neighbors. God sees everything. He even knows the intent behind what we do. So God cut Belshazzar here no slack. I just wonder, you know, why is it that we expect more? I mean, let's face it. At this point in the history, if you know, and I can't go back for those of you that haven't been here, but let's face it, God, all the way back for hundreds of years from this day, had been very, very patient, hasn't he? I mean, he's really put up with a lot of stuff when any one of us just would have nuked the whole mess and just started all over again. It's like, that's it, you know, fire and brimstone. Let's finish them all, and I'll just start all over again. You know, I'm going to stick with puppies and kittens, you know, much easier to deal with, you know, because mankind just cannot be trusted. So God had been very patient, but this, he was not going to stand back and let happen. And I think we need to take note of that tonight. Look at what he'd been patiently waiting on. But this is where he'd draw the line. And I have, just as a Christian and certainly as a pastor, as I go through Scripture, I always like to kind of take note. Remember when you're growing up, you knew how far you could push the envelope with your folks? You know, you knew just as far as you could go. And you knew, okay, that's it. I can't go any farther here. If I take one step further, you know, I'm done. Dad's coming after me. You know, you just kind of knew. And I'm not saying that's a good attitude. But I don't know about you guys. As a personal believer in Jesus Christ, as well as a pastor who needs to be teaching, I kind of like to know, what is God's breaking points? I mean, where does he say, that's it? Now, a couple of things I've noticed that God has very little patience for. This, something that has been given over to him that we try to take back, and we shame him, Christian, by saying that we are his vessel and for his glory, only to go back out into the world and shame him. And the other thing that throughout Scripture, all the way from beginning to end, idolatry. Have no other gods before me. Very short fuse on that one, doesn't he? So God's been very patient here. But now he's going to deliver a message. And I want you to notice, he delivered this message himself. No prophet, no emissary here. He's going to deal with this one himself. He sent this message. He wrote it with his own finger. Handwritten. I don't want to be getting any handwritten notes from God. Unless it's just a note to say, I love you, Tim. You're doing a fine job. You know, I just prefer not getting any mail that, you know, God. You know, no address, no return. Oh, man. You know, I'd be a little nervous opening that one, you know. So just we look at this and realize that God is taking this personal. He's going to send this message, according to the text, to the ruler of men. The ruler of all is going to talk to the ruler of men. And what began as a night of revelry is going to turn into a night of revelation. How many of you started out on a night of revelry in your life only to have a night of revelation? Can you relate to that? God has a way of communicating in some sticky situations. God wrote with his finger. What do you think about that? I like the fact that the Bible speaks that in those final days, in the battle of Armageddon and all of that terrible destruction, it says that God will destroy them with a word. Just a word. He doesn't need nuclear weapons. Just a word. But here it says that he dealt with his finger. And I wonder if you think back just for a minute the triumphs that God has had throughout Scripture with just his finger. It was the finger of God that Exodus 8:19 tells us defeated the Egyptians when Pharaoh refused to let his people go. Just his finger. He can whoop you with his finger. It was the finger of God that wrote the Ten Commandments and the tables of stone in Exodus 31:18. Jesus cast out the demons by the finger of God, Luke 11:20. I like that, and the reason I bring that up is because oftentimes we can look at this whole good versus evil kind of battle, and ooh, it's so close, and wish, ooh, it's like a tug of war across the line and back again. No, 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 no. Whatever's happening out there is because God is allowing it, because that is the will of the people. People who say, well, if God really loved us, he wouldn't. No, dude, he's giving you what you want. You want evil. No, I don't want evil. Really? Really? I mean, is there anybody in this room tonight that says, no, I've never wanted anything evil in my life. I've never wanted to kill anybody. You know, I've never had a lustful thought. I've never stolen in my heart. I mean, understand, this world, this is a product of the hearts and minds of mankind. It is a larger picture of the evil that's inside each one of us. So when we look and say, the heart of man is desperately wicked, we'll take a look at this world. It's desperately wicked. We're not going to fix this world. You're not going to get enough, you know, groups together and we're all going to, you know, get little yellow ribbons, you know, and do Saturday marches, you know, and, you know, the walk-a-thon for mankind. And, you know, no, it's finished. You say, well, oh, that's so cynical, Tim. You're just washing your hands of it all. Yes, yes, I am. This world is not my home. I'm lucky they even let me vote. Okay, because I don't belong here. It's like being Canadian. Okay, I'm here. Okay, but I'm not claiming you. All right, this is I'm leaving. And again, that doesn't mean I don't care, and that doesn't mean I throw my McDonald's sack out the window. Because if I ever catch any of you guys doing that, I see them laying on the road. That's not a way. The window's not a way. There is no a way. Stop throwing things out the window. Not in my state anyway. I got to look at it. But that's a whole other subject. So it says now here, the king kind of fell to pieces. It says his countenance changed. And suddenly the mighty melted in absolute sheer horror. And not only because of what he saw, I think Belshazzar knew immediately that that message on the wall, an invisible finger of God writing a message on the wall, that message was for him. That was it. He knew it. The language, too, here is within question. Many understand this language as maybe the king needed to change his shorts. When you get into the original language. So he was scared, okay? This is some serious fear, all right? And, you know, and he was afraid because he knew he was a bad boy. He knew he'd been being a bad boy. You know how we claim innocent? Oh, God, I didn't know. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. People just feel like they, you know, they go out and commit sexual sin. And it's like, oh, I slipped. I don't ever tell your pastor you slipped. If you did that, you better find different language, you know. I went out and boldly sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that I can identify with. Don't tell me you slipped into sexual sin. But oftentimes we can go out there and we can kind of cop that kind of attitude. We know we're being bad. We know it right away. I mean, there's a fleshly thrill to this kind of activity, and it was then and now. Going on, verse 7 says, the king cried aloud, I bet he did, to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, and I hope this is on film in heaven, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple. That's the best material there was. Have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He was considered the second because he shared the rule with his dad. So he's saying, after me, you know, you figure this out, and you're the man next. 8 goes on. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So now this man of men screams like a little girl. Hades quickly unravels. Now I want you to notice something. Just like a broken record Where does he go? Right back to the world to get his answers. The same world that now has come up empty at least twice in the recent record here in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar did it twice. He didn't learn the first time. Apparently, Belshazzar didn't learn from Grandpa not to do that. So around and around, we keep going back to the same trough for the same answers, even though man has never come up with them before. The sad situation here is for 2,000 years since then, we've been going back to that same trough. We get into a crisis situation, and we go look. And the amazing thing is, it's an absolutely empty bucket. I mean, why is it that when we are lacking, we go to the world for the answers of life to try to find some sort of satisfaction for our soul? It's an empty bucket. It's been proven to be an empty bucket over and over and over again. Think for a moment. And I think I got plenty of people here in this room that can relate. Why do we do drugs? Did we not know they're bad for us? Yeah, never heard that. Really? Drugs are bad for you? I didn't realize that. Gee, you know, methamphetamine has some side effects. I didn't know. Of course we know. We watch it on TV. We rehab clinics. I mean, we have. What do you think Hazleton's doing up there? I mean, we have this idea that somehow, not us, we know it's bad for us. Why do we do it anyway? We see those millionaires committing suicide. We see people so rich, still sad, depressed, empty. Why do we keep going back to that bucket? Oh, if I just had money, then I'd be okay. The divorce rate out of, it's just insane in this country. Oh, if I could just get married, then all my dreams would come true. Then everything would be fine. And the list goes on and on and on. We keep thinking these other things other than Jesus Christ is going to bring us satisfaction when we have literally thousands of years of evidence that it's not going to do that. But like Belshazzar, we went back to that same bucket to try to find an answer in there. And it just didn't happen. Do you think it could be because in truth we're really afraid of the answer God's going to give us? Or that we think he's going to give us. Maybe it's just that we don't really want to hear what he's going to say. Because we kind of have in the back of our mind, we kind of know what he's going to say, so we're not going to go because we know that the answers he gives us is not going to please our flesh. I want you to see this. It says everyone here was just slack-jawed at the events that's going on. The world had no answers, just like before. And the king was left with no place to turn, or at least so he thought. Verse 10. The queen, now this isn't his wife, the queen. This is queen mother. This is either his mother or his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife. It's hard to say. The queen spoken of here is not Belshazzar's wife. So let's read it. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, he came to the banquet hall. Mind you, his wife was there. That's how I know this. Excuse me. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Now, Queen Mother here was old enough to remember what God had done in the past. Praise God, there's occasionally somebody out there. I mean, we are truly blessed if we live long enough to gain some kind of insight and knowledge because of the history in general or our personal history. Let me tell you something. I got to tell you tonight, guys, it's a sad admission that there are so many of us who consider ourselves Christians tonight that have for years walked with Christ, and even now, we have grown so very, very, very little. I wish I could tell you that was never the case with our church. But I know for a fact, there are individuals who ever since I have ever met you, you're the same person. That should not be. That was not God's intention. And what happens is we fail so oftentimes to remember what God has done. We fail so often to remember the past, the experiences, the testings, the rescues. And when we fail to remember that, what happens is we always just reach over and we grab the wheel from God. We start taking control again of what we think is a desperate situation. Because we forget and we start to think once again that God somehow needs our help. How many times have you done that? Hundreds? Thousands? And as the years tick by, doing it when you're 17 is one thing. Doing it when you're 47, 57, that's something else. How long do you think life's going to wait for you to finally remember and figure out that God is sovereign? He is in total control. He's calling the shots. And I don't want to get all Calvinistic on you, but you know what? What's going to go down is going to go down. Because God's in control. And you're not. But we oftentimes think that somehow, oh no, if I don't just grab hold. You ever play those games where you're supposed to like fall back, you know, blindfold and someone's going to catch you and you're supposed to have faith and that freaky kind of thing, you know? But how many of you have seen a child stand at the top of the stairs and run and just sky towards dad? Just whoosh! And just fly in the air. Why? Dad's always caught him. And they figure Dad's going to catch him again. No fear. And then when we read Scripture and it says we must have the faith like a child. Oh, you mean like that? But I don't know that how many of us do. You see, our pride and our perceived self-sufficiency blinds us to the reality of our foolishness. Oftentimes, and this is the cancer of this inside of us, oftentimes we can go so far as to then claim that God is telling us to do something that is contrary to what He told us to do before. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. If God is telling you to do something that is contrary to what He told you to do before, was you wrong then? Or are you wrong now? Or did God change His mind? There isn't an option for. And so oftentimes we don't even want to even bring that to the forefront of our minds, because then that would cause us to question what we're doing and where we're going. And we don't want to hear that. And so we just block spiritually that out. So which is it? This woman remembered. She remembered, praise God, what God had done. Now, I'm not saying she understood. Please understand today. Remembering what God's done in His actions doesn't necessarily mean you'll understand. I think that is oftentimes the case. We say, I don't know what all that was about. Woo! You know, so I'm going to go right. You know, it's like, dude, didn't Lord always take you left? Yeah, but, I don't really understand why, so I'm going right this time. Well, when you go right this time and you go off the cliff, then maybe you'll understand why you always had to turn left. So understanding is not a prerequisite. But she didn't have to learn it all again. That's a unique individual. Verse 13 says, then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard of you. that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. The king had heard of Daniel. What had he heard? That Daniel was a man that was possessed by the Spirit of God. And because of the very fact he was possessed by the Spirit of God, he had some qualities that came forth from him. They were qualities, here it is, qualities of God. Because he's filled with God. It just goes that way. So what did he have? Light, understanding, excellent wisdom. Manifesting from his life, which was proof that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Now obviously, in this conversation, we can gather that the king had never sought Daniel for any of these qualities and the wisdom that he had possessed. And that's a sad story, isn't it? There in the midst of his kingdom, and now in the midst of the room right there, was a prophet of God. Someone who could help him lead successfully, could help him rule with a legendary edge, man. But yet he'd never tapped into those resources. See, we're just like Belshazzar. How often that we can do exactly the same thing, where we can isolate ourselves from the godly. We can isolate ourselves from the wise counsel that is around us. And we avoid going anywhere that we might receive direction that's contrary to what we've already independently in ourselves decided. And I see it all the time. I mean, after all, it's a whole lot simpler to simply tell the world, well, God told me to, than to actually seek confirmation from those that God has placed in spiritual authority in our lives. Oh, no, don't want to go and ask that. No, that person might tell me the opposite of what I've already decided. Yeah, they might. In fact, the very fact that you think that, I'm sure they are going to. And the very fact that you think they're going to say that should gravely concern you. Belshazzar didn't want to hear what God had to say. He wasn't chasing down Daniel up to this point. He had to wait till it was totally hitting the fan here before he decided, oh, well, I better go find a man of God. But I want you to notice something here as we get to the end of this chapter, if we make it here. It's not going to end well for Belshazzar. It was over. It was too late. Please do not forget that even in the realm of Christianity, in the realm of Jesus Christ, there is something called too late. Absolutely, positively. Do not think that God has guaranteed you that you can go out there and destroy your entire life and that he'll pick you up and restore you back where you was. If he does, praise God. And many of us have experienced that. I hope you can comprehend the magnitude of what God's done. But there is a situation that is simply too late. Belshazzar never wanted to go talk to Daniel. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Daniel was a man of God and you know, he didn't want to hear what he had to say. It's like Pharaoh, you know, he didn't want to hear what Moses had to say. You know, he didn't want to hear that. See, we all love to hear from our pastors and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We all love to hear from them as long as they tell us what we want to hear. But then, when they no longer tell us what we want to hear, we don't ask. Don't ask, don't tell. So what happens? Well, generally, that individual, that kind of individual, spends his life keeping his godly brothers and sisters at spiritual arm's length. Very guarded. And their interaction, their fellowship, everything is just from this distance because they don't really want to expose who they really are and what's really in their hearts and minds, because in their pride, they don't want anyone telling them what to do. They don't want to hear anybody's counsel. And those of us that are that way, we know we're that way. Now, whether we're going to admit it tonight is something else. But I will make you a promise tonight. The road that you're on, if you are that kind of individual, will only lead to where Belshazzar's led. You say, well, that's extreme. I hope that there, way, way down at the end of your life, you don't go, the only thing I know for sure in this life is Pastor Tim was right. I hope that those words don't come forth. But see, when I look at Scripture, I look at the biblical example God gave. He gave us this biblical example because he's trying to communicate something to me. He's saying, take this road, you get this package deal. Take this road, and you get this package deal. But we don't think that. Even as Christians, we think we can cross the two. I can go this way, the way I want to go, not seek any counsel, not talk to anybody, and God's just changing his mind up and down, here and there, and this is still righteous and holy, and this is what God wants me to do. And you're the only one that believes it, and you know you're the only one that believes it, and that's why you're not talking to anybody. you don't want to discuss it with anybody because you know you're going to get shot down. Belshazzar is like so many of us. He's closing his ears to the hand of God. He knew Daniel was there. He wasn't calling him up saying, dude, you know, hey, you know, what do you think I ought to do here with this battle or that battle or this decision or that decision? And where is he in the end? Doing something totally insane. Verse 15. Now the wise men and astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, dude. Can't you hear that in there? That's a living Bible version. Dude, no way. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. So the king here was in an absolute desperate place. Let's not underplay that at all. We have to understand, to Belshazzar, he was at the end of the road. He was at that place when we have simply nowhere else to go, and we have nothing, no one else to help us resolve the situation. We're at a dead end. And he was willing to give Daniel anything to help him get out of this mess. And I want you to notice that Daniel didn't want that stuff. He had matured to a point of understanding, to a point of spiritual standing, in which he didn't desire that earthly stuff anymore as rewards for serving God. He didn't want it. He didn't seek after it. He wasn't a hireling. He wasn't, yeah, that's cool, man. If I had purple, I had some gold, then finally everybody would know, yo, there's a prophet in the land. I am he. Daniel's not, you know, prophets are us. He's not got, you know, a sticker on his chariot so everybody can see this. He wasn't looking for that, you know, accolades, that rapport with society. He just simply wanted to do what God had planned for him in his life. That was it. I wonder if we lived in the simplicity of that single goal, how different would our lives be? If every decision we made was made simply in light of the fact to fulfill my place in the kingdom, where I'm supposed to be serving, what I'm supposed to be doing, how I'm supposed to be interacting for the kingdom of God. We chose our spouse with that one goal in mind. The job that we work. How many of us would be washing dishes instead of having some career job that takes 65 hours a week and stresses us out and makes the hair fall out of our heads? You know, and all these decisions in our lives, the way we spend our money, the toys we buy. I'm not saying, you know, please, I'm not being severe here and tell you should live in a bucket. I'm saying that everything changes. That one single goal was all that mattered to Daniel. And here he was, an old guy, and he still had that same mentality in mind. The same guy who, hey, can we just eat vegetables and stuff? We don't want, you know, all those Krispy Kreme donuts and stuff. You know, going to make us fat. I don't want that stuff. And clear back from the beginning to the end, he's finishing well. And I can only imagine Daniel here. It's been 25 years, 24 years. What a deja vu going on here for him. And here he was, quite an elderly man, and yet he still was not done serving Jehovah God. When they needed David, I want you to notice that they didn't have to go down to Florida and look in any retirement communities. You know, they didn't have to say, you know, which golf course is he playing in? Daniel was available. That's it. Daniel was available. And no doubt that's why God just kept using him. And the history of Scripture, if you read it from the beginning to the end, and you see the kind of people that God used. These aren't supermen. These aren't, you know, the stuff of comics. These guys were just normal guys. I mean, Moses is like, oh, dude, Lord, no, you can't call me. I can't even talk right. You know, I'm not a public speaker. There must be some mistake. I can relate to that. I don't know if you guys that don't know me. I didn't like just grow all this since I got into the ministry. Okay? I came into the ministry pretty much looking like this. A little bit more on top, but pretty much like this. So, you know, I looked in the mirror, and God's calling me in the ministry. I'm going, no, there must have been a wire cross somewhere. I've got somebody else's mail. I'm not it. What was God thinking? And the only thing that separated me from the guy who doesn't do this, when God called, I was just crazy enough to go, okay. And I went. Available. That's it. And those of you, the more you know me, the more you know that I am just a regular guy. I have flaws, shortcomings, and all the rest. I'm not special. I'm not spiritually elite because I'm up here. It's just my place in this body of Christ is the mouth. That's it. I'm to be that teacher. I'm not any more important than the guy who cleans the bathroom or cooks the muffins. We're all a part of the body of Christ. Simply available. And that's where he was. They didn't have to go looking for him when that day came. Verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. This is Daniel speaking here. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, notice that, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. God gave him all that power. But it was when his pride was hardened that he no longer would hear from anybody, God pulled him down. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and the lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified him. Well, gee, Daniel, why don't you just, say it like it is? I mean, Daniel absolutely cuts to the chase here. He's not holding anything back. Because you see, Daniel gave the king something that no one else dared to give him. The truth. When I became a pastor, there was very blunt and early discussions I had with the Lord. Those of you that serve with me know that I'm the kind of person, and you hear me say it a lot, you know the terminology. I hate changing horses in midstream. You've heard me say it a million times, right? Plan, action, execute. So I had to decide very early on what kind of pastor I was going to be. I decided very early on that I'm going to be a truthful pastor. And that may mean that I'm not a popular pastor, but I'm going to tell the truth. And that's from the pulpit or one-on-one behind the office doors upstairs. I'm going to tell you the truth. And that can cost you in popularity. But one thing that no one can say, gee, Pastor Tim's not been honest with me. I'll always be honest. And when that day comes, if that day comes for you and that's not palatable to you, it's not sweet, I want you to remember this. Daniel didn't, take Belshazzar by the hand, stroke his head, and tell him everything was going to be okay. No, he said, dude, you've done very, very wrong. And he called it straight. Daniel reminded Belshazzar here of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that he had been humbled by the hand of God. But again, even though Belshazzar knew of that history, he still refused to learn from someone else's painful lessons. Why do we insist on going through everything ourselves? I've had brothers and sisters, been here in this church long enough, I've had brothers and sisters grew up in this church and that were dynamic individuals for Christ. Taught Bible studies. I mean, on fire for God. Exercising their gifts for Christ. Just really moving in the world for the Lord. And they knew the score. They knew the dangers. They'd heard the stories. They'd heard the testimonies of people who said, I drank away 30 years of my life. Lost my family. I snorted. I smoked. I shot up, my kids are gone. I've lost so very much. They've heard the horror stories of those who thought they were actually getting out of something when they divorced their spouse. No. And they left the glory of the moment, the understanding of all of that knowledge, and went out and gave their life to alcohol and drugs, illicit relationships, and they trashed everything exactly like everybody was telling them. What is it in the heart of man that somehow feels that we're the exception to the rule? Understand, that is the embodiment of pride. That is the manifestation of pride, to believe that somehow I am the exception. I can go out And I can do drugs, I can do this, I can get drunk, nothing will happen to me. But it does happen to you. So then as the years go by, you're the person sitting there telling the next generation, man, I trashed 20, 30 years of my life, I drank it away. I didn't listen. Yeah, I grew up in the church. Do you know how many people in jail tell us they grew up in church? Belshazzar knew better. He knew the history. And now he was hurrying down that same road that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had traveled, absolutely blindly led by his pride and by his arrogance. Verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, uharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel here lays out the truth for the king. Now again, before we leave this, was this easy for Belshazzar to hear? Not in the furthest stretch of our imagination can we believe that it was. So where did we lose our way when it comes to the issue of the counsel of God? It was difficult for him. It was not an easy thing. I mean, why do we always seem to think that God's words and God's ways are always going to be pleasing to our ears and is always going to be easy on our backs? No such model is represented in Scripture. Nowhere is it represented in Scripture. Daniel told the king that life as he knew it was over. Belshazzar had ignored God until he was beyond the point of no return. Beyond the point of no return. And guys, this is the very sad end to so many of us who held the truth of God in our hands. We knew in our hearts what God wanted us to do. We experienced His sovereign love. And yet there is that crash and burn in the end. We are left wondering what happened. But you see, God did not move. Jesus Christ did not move. We moved. Our stubborn hearts, our arrogance, and our pride kept us from truly acknowledging what it was that God wanted us to do, seeking counsel of God lay around us. But our flesh so oftentimes wants to do something, even if, again, it is the illusion that we need to grab the wheel and get a hold of what we can, on a human level, readily acknowledge is a desperate situation. Let me make something clear to you today, in case you haven't realized this up till now. There are no desperate situations in the realm of God. No desperate situations. A head cold? Inoperable cancer? No difference for God. There is, God does not see the world in that kind of realm. Verse 29 says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. By the way, he never was. That very night, just bling, he had it there. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Guys, the high walls of Babylon, all those guard towers, those bronze gates, had led all the people that had lived in Babylon to let them believe that somehow they were safe from the enemy. And many of us believe that we are either safe from the enemy in the walls that we have built in our lives, or we're trying so very desperately to build those walls so we are safe from the enemy. But the Medo-Persian army that was camped outside the walls, they found their way in to that impenetrable life that night. You see, in Babylon had a very unique feature to it. The Euphrates River flowed directly through Babylon, cutting the city in half. Flowed from north to south. And the army of Cyrus, again with the warlord Darius outside, got this wonderful epiphany of an idea, and they diverted the river and walked on the riverbed and literally walked right underneath the walls of the city. And they conquered the unconquerable. And they did so, amazingly, without, so to speak, firing a shot. Surprise. That night, Belshazzar died. He went from invincible to dead in just a matter of hours. None of us in this room tonight are invincible. Everyone in this room is going to die. Many of us are going to die trying to build these walls. And you've met people like that, haven't you? They worked so very hard to insulate themselves from the dangers of the world around them that they worked themselves right into a stroke, heart attack, dead. Because let me tell you something, that is one enemy that short of the rapture, not one of us is going to get out of that. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. How do you want to spend the years of your life? Building walls thicker, higher, to try to keep out the enemy? The Lord wants the enemy to come in. The Lord's coming. That enemy's coming in. One of the saddest things as a pastor is to watch someone go down that road, because they always believe the next time things are going to be all right, and the next time is never all right. The history just keeps repeating itself over and over. And the amazing thing is everyone around you sees it. The only ones who don't see it, apparently, is the individual who continues to take the broken down walls and starts mudding the walls and putting up the bricks again. One life on this planet. It's all you get. Where does God want you to serve? What does He want you to do? Be viable. Be available. Finish well. Amen. Let's pray.